Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Amos 5:14-15. Seek good and not evil. Hate evil and love the good. Amos 5:14-15. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. You see this verse on the screen before you. You see it on the back of your bulletin. James chapter 2, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for your grace. Grace in salvation, grace by which to live each day, and the grace that will eventually take us home. We're thankful for the fact that we're your children. We are your children by grace. And so we are thankful that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. While we're here on this earth, we're to keep our focus clear, our priorities straight. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be aware of the fact that life at the longest is extremely short. And so while we're living each day, may we be keenly aware of what is really important in life and focus our minds upon those things which are important. And we thank you for the fact that we're privileged to be here today. For those of our church family who have various difficulties and problems and illness, we pray for them. We pray for our nation. We pray for your hand of guidance to be upon our missionaries, our preachers in Pakistan. We pray for our military men and women. We pray that you will guide us now in these moments, that we may have receptive hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes. You pay a special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? James 2:5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? We receive the translation of this verse, James chapter 2, verse 1, not only from the original text which we have before you, which says, my brothers, not in respect of persons have you faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We have a translation from the German, which says, my brothers, have the faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord of the kingdom, without seeing the person. An interesting translation indeed. When I look at that translation from the German Bible, my brothers, have the faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord, of the kingdom without seeing the person. I'm sure that you can see that there's an emphasis there, that the emphasis and the attention should be placed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the original text, when it says, Adelphoi mu, my brothers, not in respect to persons you have, and then it is an emphasis there upon the Lord of us, Jesu Christu, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What we've learned over the years is that life should be considered very important. We should be aware of the fact that there are things that are important in life and there are things that are not important in life. I believe that God has opened our eyes to see the vanity of worldly possessions. Someone said, and I think it's a fantastic way to put it, it's not anything but stuff. It is stuff. No matter how you may value the stuff that you have on the earth, I promise you that one of these days, when you take your last breath, you're not going to take any of that stuff with you. So God has opened our eyes, I believe, to see the vanity of worldly possessions. I also believe that God has shown us the essence of true happiness and true honor. Happiness, of course, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it'd be well if you wrote that down somewhere. Happiness is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and honor is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. So God not only has opened our eyes to see the vanity of worldly possessions, God has shown us the essence of true happiness and honor. Happiness is to know Jesus Christ. Honor is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I find this beautifully presented to us in the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. We're going to look at several verses here in Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. It's important for you to look at that passage of Scripture in Jeremiah. I hope you're finding it. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. The Lord is saying to all of us, as even God used Jeremiah to speak to the people of his day, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24 says, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. My question to you this morning is, about your specific life, what is it that the Lord delights in you? What is it that the Lord delights in me? Thus says the Lord, let a person not boast of his wisdom. Let not a person boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But if you're going to boast, boast about this, that he understands and knows me. What a beautiful passage of Scripture this is. You should have it underlined, highlighted. It would be good for you to even memorize it. Especially that verse 24. If you're going to do any boasting about anything, be aware of the fact that the most important thing that can be said about you and me is that we understand and know the Lord. We'll not show any partiality if we know the Lord. We're to know Him as the one who exercises loving kindness, the one who manifests justice toward us and righteousness toward us. I delight, he says, in these things. God has revealed that our eternal inheritance will never be taken away. I've just given you 3 points of introduction that I'm now going to repeat since I've been talking about it, but I'm going to repeat them. The first point of introduction is God has opened our eyes to see the vanity of worldly possessions. It's not anything but stuff. We're not going to take it with us when we leave this life. It's important. It's okay for us to enjoy it if we do not put the primary emphasis on these things that are so temporary, that are not lasting. God has opened our eyes, point one, to see the vanity of worldly possessions. Whatever you have, as far as the world's goods are concerned, that's fine. If you have a lot or if you have a little, that's fine. What is important is that it's your attitude toward that. All the trappings of wealth and the power that we have and glory in, or wish we had or strive for, all of these things are very empty. It's not anything but stuff. There's no lasting value in these things. It's important that we see that. James wants us to see things as temporal. No value in these things, eternal value. God wants us to see, and James is saying this to us, not only are these things temporal, no value in God's eternal kingdom, but they're temporary. They're not lasting. When I look out at the parking lot, I see that you have transportation. Whatever means of transportation you came today, I notice that you did not come by horse and buggy. You came by way of a different means of transportation. But I promise you, in a few years, however new your car was when you got it, it's not going to continue to be that new. It's temporary. Your washer and dryer, your refrigerator, all of those things that you think are so wonderful and good, and so you were so proud when you got them, after a few years, they're old. These things are temporary. All the trappings of wealth and power that we either have or glory in, or wish we had and strive for, are empty. No lasting value in these things. As I said in the early service, we're not going to be punching any rewind buttons, taking ourselves back to the time we were a teenager, if we're older than that now. So we must realize that God has opened our eyes, point one, to see the vanity of worldly possessions. Number two, God has shown us the essence of true happiness and honor. Happiness is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Honor is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. What's magnificent about that word servant is that the word is doulos. It's the word really that means a slave. The third point of introduction is God has revealed that our eternal inheritance will never be taken away. What you have in relationship to God in Jesus Christ, salvation-wise, will never be taken away. Your heart's going to beat for its last time one of these days. You're going to breathe for the last time one of these days. I'll tell you for sure that you and I must consider what's really valuable in life. I just read about Thomas Carlyle, a person who married his secretary. She continued to be his secretary over a number of years. He was a busy man. She was a very busy secretary. She continued to work after they were married as his secretary for a few years, and then she became ill. She had cancer. What was interesting was that he continued to be very, very busy. He didn't know exactly how to handle the fact that his wife was dying of cancer. He didn't really know what to do. He didn't give her the attention and time that he should have. She was in that room dying of cancer over a period of about 2 or 3 years. And one day, she passed away. Upon her death, he was so moved. The funeral service was conducted on a rainy, miserable day. They had to bog through the mud to take the body to the burying place. His heart was broken. He was upset. After the funeral service was over, he went back to the room, to the home, went upstairs by the side of that bed where she had been for the 3 years. He sat down beside of that bed and boo-hooed like a little baby, realizing that he had not been what he should have been over those past days of her illness. He looked over and saw a journal. He picked that journal up, and the first thing he read, she had written, "He was with me for 1 hour. It was the most magnificent hour of my life." He cried again. He turned a few pages and then he read. "I think I heard his footsteps in the hallway. He's going to be here." "No, I guess he won't be able to be by my side tonight." When he read those words, he closed the journal. He ran out again into the rain and bogged through the mud and fell on his face by the side of her grave and cried and cried and cried. The reason I'm telling you that story is because when I read it, it did for me what I hope it's doing for you. So often our emphasis in life is on the temporary, on the stuff. There are things we should say that we don't say. There are manifestations of love that we don't manifest. There are kindnesses that we should express that we do not express. We're living in a time where we need to be reminded of the importance of the fact that life is short at the longest, and we should place our emphasis upon that which is really important. And I read again, God has revealed that our eternal inheritance will never be taken away. When I go to 1 Peter 1:4, here's what I read. What God has given us in salvation is imperishable and undefiled and will never fade away, reserved for us in heaven. I'm telling you that you and I ought to be aware of the fact that there are things that are important and there are things that are not all that important. And oftentimes, we live our lives with an emphasis upon those things that are temporary, that are temporal, that are not important. In the light of that, I've changed the whole thing, and I'm going to give you now 10 points. If we have faith that we should have in the God who's the God of glory, we must realize that this book of James tells us that we can have joy even when we're facing trials in life. That's point one. When you look at James chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, it tells us that if we have a right relationship to the God of glory, and we can have joy and peace and contentment even when we're facing the trials and tests of life. Verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Verse 3 says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." James 1:4 says, "Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing." If we have a right relationship to the God of glory, we're going to have joy even when we're facing the trials of life. Number 2, if we are properly related to the God of glory, we're going to seek God's wisdom first. Seek God's wisdom. It's found in James 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. We've already analyzed it. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously without reproach, and it will be given to him." In other words, if we lack wisdom, ask of God. Verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." James 1:7 says, "Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded, a split-souled individual, unstable in all of his ways." In other words, what we're seeing in James 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8 is that a right relationship with the God of glory seeks God's wisdom. Number 3, we are to adopt God's eternal purpose. We are to adopt God's eternal purpose in times of adversity and times of prosperity. Adopt God's eternal purpose. Think about that. What is God's purpose for me? If you find yourself in adversity or if you find yourself in prosperity, you're to ask yourself continually the question, what is God's purpose for me in the middle of this? Oh, oftentimes when we are in trouble, we turn to God. But what about times of prosperity? When things are going great, we're to adopt God's eternal purpose. There's a fourth thing I want you to remember. Understand the difference between that which is permanent and that which is perishable. Understand the difference between that which is permanent and that which is perishable. It's okay for us to have things. I appreciate things, don't you? But let me tell you something. You're not going to take those things with you when you leave this life. All of this is stuff. It's going to vanish. Understand the difference between permanent and perishable. Number 5. The Word of God throws a light on that which cannot be taken away. The Word of God throws light on that which cannot be taken away. If you want to know what cannot be taken away, find out what God's Word says. Because God's Word shows us what cannot be taken away. All the other things are insignificant. Number 6. There's something else the God of glory wants us to know, and that is that the playing field is level. The playing field is level between the poor and the rich. The playing field is level between the poor and the rich. The playing field. Now, you're aware of the fact that someone has said, you can be rich or you can be poor. I'd rather be rich. Now, I'm aware of the fact that people think that way. And that's okay. But the playing field is level from God's vantage point between the rich and the poor. Number 7. A right relationship with God brings to the legitimate poor self-respect. A right relationship with God brings to the legitimate poor self-respect. Now, you're aware of the fact that there are those who would be classified as legitimate poor, and there are those who are classified as illegitimate poor. You need to be able to see that. There are people who are poor illegitimately, and there are people who are poor legitimately. I'm giving you time to think about what I'm saying. If you are helping the poor who are poor illegitimately, you're doing them and yourself a disfavor. If you're helping those who are poor legitimately, you're doing them and yourself and God a proper position, an advancement. I like the way you think, because you're thinking with me. And you're helping me to understand that you're able to see that I am getting over to you that there's a difference between illegitimate poor and legitimate poor. I could get into a long discussion on that thing, illegitimate poor, but I think you know enough about that that we don't need to. A right relationship with God brings to the legitimate poor, those who are legitimately poor, self-respect. Number 8, a right relationship with God brings to the legitimate rich a new humility. A right relationship with God brings to the legitimate rich a new sense of humility. I didn't say illegitimate rich, I said legitimate rich. And there's a difference. Just as there is a difference between illegitimate poor and legitimate poor, there's a difference between legitimate rich and illegitimate rich. And those who are illegitimately rich fit in one category, and a right relationship with God brings to the legitimate rich a new sense of humility. A lot of people who are poor have a problem because they're not rich. And a lot of people who are rich have a problem because they're rich. Number 9. Spiritual wisdom will cause the legitimate poor to de-emphasize poverty. These are words that I want you to think through with me. Spiritual wisdom will cause the legitimate poor to de-emphasize poverty. Let me go out and spell out number 10 and we'll analyze both of them. Spiritual wisdom will cause the legitimate rich to de-emphasize earthly possessions. So I want you to begin to see with me what I'm trying to get over. Number 9, spiritual wisdom. A person who does not have a lot of the world's goods, but who has a right relationship with God, and they are legitimately poor, but in their concepts from day to day, they de-emphasize their poverty, and they emphasize their spiritual wealth. They see themselves as wealthy, though they are legitimately poor. What I want you to see is that some of the richest people on this earth are legitimately poor. But they're the richest people on the earth. Because their emphasis is not upon things. Their emphasis is not upon those things that are vanity and fading, temporal and temporary. Their emphasis is upon a relationship with God. And so they are rich spiritually. And they have spiritual wisdom. So number 9, their spiritual wisdom causes them as legitimately poor people to de-emphasize their poverty. turn the coin over, look at the other side, number 10. Spiritual wisdom would cause the legitimate rich to de-emphasize their earthly possessions. Let me quickly give you 3 points. What must our attitude be related to the God of glory? Oh my, we could get into a great discussion on the subject of doxa, glory. What I'd like for you to do is, on your own, just look up the word glory and find you a concordance, find you a means by which you can find that word glory all through the Scripture. You'll be amazed at what you see. But what must we do as we are related to the God of glory? 3 things. Number 1. Trust God to supply our needs. These are very simple things, and yet profound. Trust God to supply our needs. In the light of that, He knows what we need. In the light of that, He's capable of supplying our needs. And He's faithful to take care of us. We read this morning, all things work together for good to those who love God, and those who are called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose. So number 1, trust God to supply your needs. You can look at Matthew chapter 6 and read verses 24 to 33, and you'll see how God provides all these things for all of these various animals that cannot help themselves. What was so beautiful about our visit in Canyon Lake this week, one of the ministers that I knew many, many years ago, we went out to their home, as I reminded you, and one of the things that they have is a double glass and a back ravine. They live in an area where animals come. They put out dog food to take care of the animals that come, all the various types of animals. They showed us pictures. One of the most beautiful pictures I've ever seen of a fox is standing, looking through that double glass sliding door into their house. Beautiful, huge, fat fox, squirrel, coons, even a skunk. They put out food. And their cat on the inside goes up to the glass door and they communicate with each other. And they know how to speak to each other in fox and cat language. They communicate. All I'm trying to tell you is God takes care. In that particular example, those individuals are kind and they're putting out dog food. But the birds that come to our backyard, the birds that you see, the birds that fly in the air, God is providing. So God provides. God provides, beautifully presented in Matthew 6, 24 to 33. Under this number 1, please put where it says God supplies our needs. He knows what we need. He's capable of supplying what we need. And He's faithful to do that. Number 2. This is something I think we need to remind ourselves of. Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Are you all frustrated and overly concerned about what you don't have? Oh, if I had a new this or a new that or something else different. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God has me where He wants me to be. God is building my life right now where I am. The greatest riches that I could ever have are those riches that are within me and not those without. Be content with what you have. And thirdly, be generous be generous. I've never seen a congregation any more generous than this congregation. I don't need to even talk about it. Manifestation of love, sweetness, an attitude of compassion and concern. James chapter 2 verse 1 says, "My brothers, don't show partiality, favoritism. Do not have those who do not have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one." What James 2, 1 is saying is, do not practice partiality. Why? Because practicing partiality and claiming to hold the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious one, that is God revealed in human flesh, the very God of glory, is absolutely incompatible. In other words, you cannot practice partiality and be consistent with calling yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. You cannot hold the Christian faith, which is centered with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the very essence of divine presence of God, who shows no partiality. The verse of Scripture, "My brothers, not in respect of persons have you faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." We'll be back at this passage Wednesday night. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that Jesus Christ is our Savior and desires to be the Savior of anyone who will believe. We realize that the Scripture says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There are those who are hearing this message by way of the Internet who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. May this be the day when they will do just that. The greatest decision that they will ever make in life is to trust You, to believe, and to accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior. It was Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." We know that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who even at this moment will trust You. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.